Thank you, Vic. Good morning. Pastor Don is going to be bringing us a message this morning from God's Word, Romans 8, 2 through 4. Our scripture reading this morning will be Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Let's thank God for his word. Let's pray. Father, we are very, very thankful that we have the word of God, that it is the word of our Father, that we can call you Father because of what Jesus did for us. And I pray today, Lord, as we bow before you, as we look in your book, if you'd be pleased to meet us there, that the Spirit of God would be our teacher. Guide us into truth, keep us from error, help us to understand the importance of what we're looking at in our lives. Make it something that brings all to our hearts, but also something that compels us to want to serve you because we know you. Pray that you'd bless us greatly and mightily as we spend this time in your word. Pray for any who might be here and not know you. Today be the day of salvation for them. And just wait upon you for the ministry of your Spirit through your word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start, I want to give in a little bit of advertisement for tonight. When I first came here, almost 11 years ago, more than 11 years since I preached it, because it was 10 years ago I came, and 11 years in February would be 11, but when you start in year one, you know, until you get to the end, then that's the end of year one, and we say, I've been here a year, even though I preached once through. So it's like 11 years ago, right after I came, one of the deacons thought we ought to do a Bible conference, and I should be the speaker. And so I dug this stuff out that I'd done before, and it was very well received when we did it, and I have heard from Pastor Jay how I should do this again. And I think it's something we need to keep in mind. So we're going to talk about how to glorify God. And if you came the first time and you remember those sermons really well, come again because they got changed. I don't do re-preaches like I did the original. There's a lot of it the same, some of it's different. So you can come and figure out what's different. But this is a vital subject. And it's going to take 5 or 6 weeks in evening services to do it. And we're gone next week, but then we'll pick it up again. So this is the first one. It's the important one because it lays the foundation for everything else that's there. I'm quoting two questions and answers from the shorter catechism of the book of Westminster, which summarizes really well what the Bible teaches. And the first one is the famous one. What's the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that's why we need to do it. And then the second one says, how do we know how to do that? What did God give us so we know how to glorify him? And the answer is the word of God. And so we'll talk a little bit more about all that tonight. So it should be fun. Romans chapter 8, last time we were here, and I want you to remember last time. I don't usually do a great deal of review, but I'm going to do a little bit because I think you need to hear it. You need to get this because it's vitally, 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 vitally important. Remember where we've been. Now, one of the things I'm going to say in this introduction, you have to remember two principles. One is where it is in where Romans 8 is in the context of the book of Romans. And you remember last time we were talking about this great statement, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We talked about the wonder of it being there because it's right at the heels of chapter 7, but we talked about that therefore going all the way back to when he's talking about salvation. So he talks about justification, tells us we were justified because Jesus died, he redeemed us, And so we are justified by faith, chapter 4. Then he tells us at the end of chapter 5, we're in union with Jesus Christ. In Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. Then he comes to chapter 6 and he says, now I want you to know, even though God justifies the ungodly, he didn't leave you there. And he talks about the wonder of our sanctification. And then when we're just about ready to get real tough with our sin and work on it, then he says, I'm going to tell you what you're going to find when you do that. Because after you get saved, one of the things you realize all of a sudden is, man, I'm a sinner. And everything seems like I do is sin. And all I can do is sin. And I get frustrated with my sin. And Paul talks about the fact that we can have victory over that sin. The last part of 7 is all about the law is good and I am bad. And I fight with sin to the point where I cry out, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, we are not defeated in that. We have more and more victory as we go along, as we fight, because God helps us. We're going to learn how come that works in this section. But when you're in the midst of that, and I think you've got to get where he is at the end of 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And then he says, thanks be unto God, I will be delivered through Christ Jesus our Lord. But in 8:1, I mean, just one, maybe I would say one verse, because there's two verses there, but they really fit one statement. But one verse later, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The verse, the chapter division is not inspired. In fact, the chapter exists. I've got to take this out of my pocket because the arrow keeps bouncing around. But the chapter division is not inspired. It wasn't there in the original. And I don't think you ought to read it as a chapter division. Like there's this great change in thought. There's not. This follows right on the heels of what he said. Everything I've said so far, this is the culmination of what we've said. There's no condemnation in Christ. Well, how do we know that? That's what he's going to talk about this time. The second principle we need to remember, and I know you guys don't have a problem with this. Anybody who's really honest in a relationship with the Lord doesn't have a problem with this, but there's a whole mass of people out there that will tell you, if he had a second work of grace, and you just let go, lay back, let go and let God, you will never sin again. That is a lie. I have that on the authority of the Word of God. I always think of 1 John. If any man says he does not sin, he lies. I didn't say it, God did. And that's the truth. Don't let yourself lie. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second principle is don't forget that the testimony of the rest of the Scripture. And it's interesting because I shared some of this with my son-in-law last night. I have trouble not giving sneak peeks of my sermons. And I told him about these verses that I used when we were in 7 and talked about all these verses from other places, other writers in the Bible, including Paul. Paul does it in the Galatians. But all those verses, and I said when I started writing the introduction, all of a sudden it's flooded with a whole bunch more. Well, he came up with 2 or 3 this morning in addition. So this is all the way through the Bible that we are going to struggle with sin until the Lord takes us home. That's the bad news. The good news is we can win more and more and more. Second, do not forget the testimony of the Scripture. Now, I want to read you, I quoted Hebrews, I put it in my notes that time and just did 3, I think, or just did 4. But I want you to get 3 and 4. This is after the hall of faith and the wonder of, and then you need to run the race. And then he says this, and this is the reason for that, for considering him, Christ, who endured such hostility from sin, sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin. I take it that was true of everybody that read the book of Hebrews. I think it's still true of everyone who's read the book of Hebrews. We need to really fight hard against sin. And I think that's so important because we get this idea, you get people saying, well, I can't win, so I'm just going to quit. Don't do that. That means you're not a believer. That means there's somebody who really knows the Lord fights against sin, and when he loses, he gets up, he confesses that sin, and he gets up and he fights again. You find things in the Word to use to help you. You find the things we've talked about, some of them. We'll talk about them again because they're repeating, but they're important things. So the Apostle Paul here in this section, after he gets us to this great statement, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, He outlines the reason we know that, the evidence that shows us that. Two fours that are here, and we're just going to look at those two fours. And they come in two parts. We have the Spirit and the law of life, verse 2. And the second reason, the second support, we have no condemnation because Jesus was condemned. He's condemned for us. That's verses 3 and 4. So we're going to start out with verse 2. We have the Spirit and the law of life. There is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus for reason. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. I always say, consider your ego's first person right away. Me free from the law of sin and death. Remember, me, I, all the way in 7. It's all about him. And he's not saying just because it's all about him, it's not about us too. He's saying, I want you to know I have this problem too. I deal with this all the time. And here's the wonderful thing. The law of the Spirit of life has made me, and by implication you, who know the Lord as Savior, who are in Christ, free from the law of sin and death. Now, what does that mean? How do we practically know we are not condemned? Verse 2 says, let me just sum it up this way, and then I'll show you why that's what it is. The point is, because God changed you. Before, well, I'm going to steal my thunder if I do that, so I won't do that. The Apostle Paul answers the question, we know there is no condemnation to us because the law of the sin of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, there's two laws. This is a shocking observation, right? Two laws in this statement. There is not one law. There's two. And neither one of them is the law of Moses. That's very important to understand. Remember, he spent the whole of seven, the last of seven, just driving it in our head. The law is spiritual, the law is good, the law is proper, the law is wonderful. We should delight in the law. We delight in the law after our, in our minds, because the Spirit of God's working in us. That's really why. We're going to find that out in this chapter. And we want to do what God wants us to do because we love him. And so this is not that law. That law is not in picture here. We have the law of the Spirit and life and the law of sin and death. We're going to look at both of them. We're going to start with the second law. You remember Romans 7, 20 through 21. This is from the last chapter, which is really, there's no chapter division. So it's really the last paragraph. Now, if I do what I will not do, I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Please note, it's indwelling sin in me. Paul, when he talks about sin, he says, I'm not the one doing, sin does it, but he's not copping out. It's not like Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. That's not it. It's not you can go to God and say, well, I never sinned in my life. It was sin in me that did it. I hate to tell you this, you're culpable. He's not saying he's not culpable. Please understand that. I've said that 100 times, and I'll say it again. But he says, I find there is a, now watch these words, there is a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing to me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. If you read the whole context there, you see that whole verse is a contrast, a saying, I love the law in my mind, but I do this thing because there's another law in my members. So what does he mean by that? Well, that's the law of sin and death. It's a principle that compels us. Before we were saved, we couldn't do anything but sin. After we're saved, the law of sin still is in us, even though we died to sin in Christ, even though we have crucified the old man and the body of the flesh, the body of sin, it's still there, it still works on us, it can't demand our obedience anymore, but we're dumb enough to freely give it our obedience. And I include me in that way. I'm not picking on you, I'm picking on me too. The law here is described as, again, a principle which can. So when we see that phrase, a law of sin and death, this is the law of sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings death. I didn't put James in there, but it's there by implication, by reference. First law, Paul mentioned, after that law of sin and death, is the law of spirit, of the spirit in life. And it makes us free from the law of sin and death. I got to make sure I hit all of this. The law in this situation is a person, the Holy Spirit. Now, he did not talk about the person in chapter 7, not because he didn't have the person of the Holy Spirit in him, because he wouldn't have fought sin if he didn't. Do you understand that? I have people say, well, there's no Spirit. And Holy Spirit doesn't come until chapter 8. Well, first thing, chapter 8 is the end of chapter 7. It's a continuation of chapter 7. I think it's an abomination to divide them. But the Spirit of God makes you fight sin. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't care about sin. But the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit of God. He's in you, and he makes you miserable when you sin. He makes you want to fight sin. So he's there. Now we're describing who he is and where he is, who he is. So he talks about the Spirit of life, the law, the principle, the compelling thing of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law is the Holy Spirit of God, who we have because we are in Christ. We'll find more of this. Some of this is introducing themes we're going to find in the very next section. And I hate to make you wait a week to find it, because it's very important stuff. Like the whole issue of walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. That's going to be described. Paul's not done talking to us when we stop preaching today, or stop reading at this point. But we need to recognize when the Spirit of God, who takes up residence in us and gives us life and victory, it is the Spirit of God that does that. And when he does that, it does not mean, that new life does not mean, we will never fight sin again. There's some people say, see, we have this victory. It has set us free. So we're going to describe what freedom is. You remember Paul's discussion of freedom in the context. There's no chapter divisions. Remember, this one big thought going through. He keeps arguing and adding on to it. So in Romans 6, he talked to us about freedom. Very same word in the Greek. I want you to see this, because I've heard, well, this is saying we're free, we can just do whatever we want. That's not true. Well, what is he talking about, this freedom? Does he mean that we just have never sinned? We'll never sin again? No, he says we can overcome sin. Romans 6:16, the apostle laid out the principle. And this is just a statement of principle. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves a slave to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Notice two things. The issue of slavery is you are the slave to the person or thing you obey. If you're obeying sin, you're a slave to sin. If you're obeying righteousness, you're a slave of righteousness. Remember, it keeps talking to us about it. Now you need to take your members and you yield them to righteousness instead of yielding them to sin. So that's the key. So whose slave are you? Here's a good test. You need to ask yourself that every day. Whose slave am I? Am I working for sin? Which is self and desire. If you work for self, you're working for sin. If you work for righteousness, you're working for God. That's the point in your life. So then he talks about this. And these are very important to see. Romans 6, 22. That isn't a... I thought 2 and a question mark. It's 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. First is this statement. You become free from sin. Did I miss the sin one? Don't think I have yet, have I? Nope. The principle, then he makes this other statement. You've been set free from sin. So we're free from sin and having become slaves to God. So if you're free, are you free to do anything you want? No, you became a slave to God. That's what he said. You're a slave to righteousness. You have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So believing and trusting God gives that. Then, oops, did I skip one? I must have. He also talks about you are, I must have took it out. If you go through there, he also talks about you. He uses that same word several times. One of them, if you're freed from righteousness, all you can do is sin. That's before you're saved. If you're free from righteousness, you can only sin. If you're free from sin, you do righteousness. Right? So freedom isn't freedom to do anything I want. Freedom is to do what God wants. Now, I was talking to my son-in-law about this, and he had this great thing he stole from somebody. I sort of remember where he said it, but I'm going to give it to you. He says, it's a little poem, they're a little ditty. There's two options on the shelf, living for God or living for self. You got that? Two options on the shelf. You're going to live for God or you're going to live for yourself. And one is living for righteousness, which leads to everlasting life. And the other one is living for sin. I told you that one of the shocking things in my old age, I came across in reading Alvin Plantinga, who is a philosopher and not easy to read, not easy to understand. He's pretty deep. But in the middle of one of his arguments, he makes this side comment in his book on, I think, on, yeah, it's on Christianity. He's a Christian. And he makes this statement. You know, in Deuteronomy 6, it says, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our might. And then he says, and the only reason we don't do that is when we're not loving God, we're loving ourselves. Cut me to the quick. Now, did I not know that before? Yeah, I did. But it suddenly came alive in my heart, and like Paul said earlier in 7, and I died. I realized that's my problem. It isn't disembodied sin I'm worried about. It's me. We are so sinful when we serve us, we rebel against God. That's what happens. That's what he's talking about. So when you were set free from sin, we become slaves to righteousness, and we do righteousness. We're free from righteousness, we do sin. So when you see this, you see there's this twofold thing. You see two things fighting. You have the law of the spirit of life, and you have the law of sin and death. Now, sometimes, not all the time, because remember in 6, he's talking about you do both ways. You got to, if you want to be slaves to righteousness, to God, you want to serve God, you got to give your members to him instead of giving them to sin. So this is, you're not perfect yet. But he's saying the reason we can have victory is there is this power in the Spirit of God that gives us the ability to overcome sin. Now, will we do it all the time? Well, we don't have to sin, but we do sin because we're human. And so I think the best way, one of the best illustrations I ever heard, and I remember this from college chapel, we had a guy come and speak, and he said, you know, the best way to understand this is like an airport. Now, they did not have airports in the Bible. So I don't know how you could illustrate it in Paul's day, but I'm going to illustrate it today. It's like you get in the airport, you get in a plane. Most of you have been in a plane. I hate flying in a plane, but we've done it. And you start going down that thing, and it goes, and then all of a sudden, gravity doesn't cease to exist, does it? The plane starts going up. Why? Because the law of aerodynamics has set us free from the law of gravity. But I'll tell you, the plane that goes up is going to come down. Hopefully it comes down and lands nice. If it doesn't, then there's great catastrophe. But we sometimes, as we give into the Spirit, as we are filled with the Spirit, as we submit to the Spirit, we tend to come up above the law of sin and death. We tend to win for a while in Christ. To the glory of God, we do that. So he says, if you are one of these people that are therefore not now condemned because you're in Christ Jesus, there's proof in the fact that in your life there's been a change. The Spirit of God is there. He's doing stuff. He makes you want to overcome that sin. And you have some victory. That's what he's saying. You'll see more of why that's so when we get a little further. Now I don't know where I am. I hit this and I shouldn't have. Oh, okay, I'm in chapter point 2. I found myself. Okay, 2. Now, once we get that point, that's the first reason, support. Second support, we have no condemnation because Christ was condemned, verses 3 to 4. This, again, is review. A lot of this is review, but it's important review. For what the law could not, notice the 4, second reason. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, First, I want you to start out, recognize what the law could not do. This law is the law of Moses. He's talked about those two other laws, but now he's going to talk about the law. Remember what he spent the whole last part of chapter 7 driving home in our little skulls. The law is good. The law is proper. The law is spiritual. The law is wonderful. There's nothing wrong with the law. Why? Because it reflects the sinless, wonderful, holy nature of God. Nothing wrong with the law. Then why can't we keep it? Because it's weak through the flesh. What the law could not do. What was the law to do? And this is like summarizing the whole thing. What the law could not do, God did. Great statement. The law could not. There's two things I'm putting in here. I could go on. But two things come right to my head right away. What could the law not do because it was weak through the flesh? Well, notice it wasn't the law's fault. It's the flesh's fault. It's our fault. We learned that the law, although it's good and perfect, the law could not justify the sinner. Could not declare us righteous. 3:21 in the kind of the summary section there where he's arguing, he's talking about how we're saved. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, he just spent the better part of two chapters telling us we're sinners, sinners, sinners. All of us are condemned under sin. All of us are bound under sin, so we can understand this and we can receive grace. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For the law, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. The Pharisees taught a right standing before God can come through obeying the law. I spent some time listening to somebody present Judaism. And he was a rabbi, and he was talking about the whole thrust of Judaism is how we can keep the law. So you know what they've done. They took the law back in Jesus' day and they put it in 613 positive and negative commands because they couldn't keep 10 of them, so they had to make more of them. And if you keep the 613 commands, you keep the law. Well, then after that, they keep adding rabbis and they keep coming up with different things and different wrinkles on it to try to figure out creatively how you do this because they can't keep the law. And then you read guys who say, well, the Jewish people were never interested in being law keepers. Yeah, they were. That was how they thought they got to heaven. All you got to do is read their stuff and you find that out. But anyway, here's the whole statement that you need to get. They were like trying to keep the law, but the law couldn't be kept. Law couldn't make you righteous. The law couldn't take you to heaven because you can't keep it. Now, is that the law's fault? No. My fault. It's your fault. Because we have sin in us. Because Adam sinned. It's Adam's fault, not my assistant. But we ought to make a sign. Adam's fault. No, I'm kidding. But so here's the point. You know, here's this issue. The law couldn't save you. You could keep the law you want. You could be like Paul, who said in Philippians, touching the law, I was blameless. And yet, he realized all of a sudden he coveted, and when the command came alive, he died. So there was a real understanding there. Sin brought and brings condemnation. Not only was the law unable to make us right before God, in other words, justify us, the law also could not sanctify justified believers. I heard somebody make a statement, and I've been thinking on this statement ever since, but it's true. You will never be able to conquer a sin that has not been forgiven. You know how come he said that? Because of this point. The law couldn't make you justify. He couldn't sanctify those who are justified. Those who are justified are trying to overcome sin. What sin are they trying to overcome? When Jesus died for us, did he pay for all of our sins or only some of them? He paid for all of them. So we're fighting with sins that he's already paid for, which is one reason why we can have victory. But the point is, the law couldn't do this. All the law could do is point out sin. You know, I used the illustration when I was a woodworker and I had a ruler and I would measure and I'd cut and said I had OCD, so I'd measure 6-7 times, cut once and never get it right. Wasn't the ruler's part. It's my fault. But you know, the ruler never cut a piece of wood for me. Never made a thing for me. All it did was a standard by which I could measure stuff. And the ruler, assumingly, is perfect. So then you realize 12 inches here is 12 inches on somebody else's ruler, too. When that's not true, you have great problems. But anyway, The second principle then is the most important one. What the law could not do, could make us right with God, couldn't give us Holy Spirit, couldn't give us standing in heaven, couldn't bring us to heaven, couldn't do any of that stuff. What the law could not do, God did. How did he do it? What did God do? God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh according to sin, or on account of sin, or as a sin offering. Though sin offering's not really there, that's an interpretation of that Greek word, which can be used that way. He condemns sin in the flesh. The key thing here is this is Jesus. He's in real human flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He is not sinful. I've read some people say, well, he had sin, but he was much powerful, more powerful than we are. He had no sin in his flesh. If he did, he couldn't have been the spotless Lamb of God that shed for our sin. I could spend a lot of time defending that. I don't want to. God sent his own son, the son of his love, in the likeness of sinful flesh. When we think of Calvary, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us, you need to think of two things. I know the thing that just blows us away is his love, and it should. But the reason his love is so amazing is because of the great holiness of God. And this does not mean the Son is not holy. He was. But the holiness of God was such that he hates sin. Can't look upon sin. Can't have anything to do with sin. The wages of sin is death. When somebody sins, somebody's got to die. Jesus did that. So see his holiness too. I've been reading lectures to my students, and he makes a statement about our problem sometimes is we emphasize one attribute of God so much, it's like drawing a face and all you draw is a nose, a huge nose. And the nose can be so big that all the rest of the face is insignificant. And he says, don't do that when you preach. Preach all the truths about God. And I think one of the things that we need to realize, because he talks about it over and over again, God is glorified. Christ does, talks about it over and over again. God's glorified in the cross. How come? Well, we see his love. That's true. But you know why his love is so marvelous? Because Jesus had to come and die. Why did he have to die? Because God is holy. Boy, do we miss that. You know why he had to die, why he had to send his son? Because God so hates sin that he just couldn't say, I forgive you. Couldn't do that. That violated his holiness. Somebody had to pay for that sin. So how much did he love us? He loved us enough that the only one who could pay for that sin was his son. And he sent him to planet Earth to become a man, to dwell among us, which somehow we don't think is all that important, but that's coming down quite far from being God, equal to God, to being us, and die on a cross that God might condemn that sin in him. And so he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to do something about our sin. I'm not sure I can buy sin offering. You could do that. He came to be a sin offering, but he became sin for us who knew no sin. That's what we just sang. I always think of 2 Corinthians there, chapter 5. For he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin. So how could he have a sin nature? Anyway. He didn't. Why did he come? The text says, on account of sin, because he had to. He made him he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. I think you can spend your whole life working on that verse. That is the most amazing verse. He did it for us. And he had to pay for sin. And sin is painful. We just came through chapter 19 of the book of John in our class with our teens on Sunday morning. I don't think Sunday school is terribly demeaning, but some people do. But anyhow, we were there and we talked about it and we went through it and it moved me again. I hope it moves you when you read it. You realize he went through all that stuff. They beat him. They beat him twice. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They stripped him, put a blue, purple robe on, then stripped him again, beat him again, took him off the cross, nailed him to a cross, and killed him, spat upon him, did all this nasty stuff to him. Why? Well, because he didn't do anything. No, because of my sin. He didn't deserve any of that. I deserve all of it, plus more. So do you. It's an amazing thing. And then we read, God condemned sin in the flesh. That made me think. This one just jumps in my head when I read that. Galatians 3:13, Paul is explaining to Galatian believers how it wasn't the law that made them righteous. God makes them righteous, and that he works through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Law is perfect, but the law says you sin, you must die. That's the curse of the law. Having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. He was hung on a tree. That's the worst thing that could happen to a Jew, you know, because it meant they were under the condemnation of God. I better do this, and I won't skip it. God did all of this with a purpose, in order that we, the righteous requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, we're going to talk about that phrase. I think it's important to see that phrase is not limiting. There's whole kinds of categories when you look at Greek phrases, and they'll talk about it being, I don't know, I can't remember any of them right now, but come up with it. I don't think this, when he says, who are, this is the characteristics of people who have been there. This is not characteristics that make us qualified for this. We know that because we're in the book of Romans. We've been through 4, 5, 6, 3, the end of 3, 4, 5, and 6, and 7 before we got here. So we know he's not talking about people that are living perfectly. So we'll talk about, he's leading into his next section. If I were going to put a verse here, even though it's in the middle of the sentence, I'd put it right before that who. Because the first point is, he did this in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Why is that so important? Because God gave that law. God says the only way we can come to a holy God is being absolutely perfect. How did that happen? God sent his son. He went to the cross. Read those passages. And God poured his wrath out on his son. He poured out everything that you deserve on him. In order that we might be found perfect, required as far as the law, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How is that? Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's the wonder of this. Paul can't get away from that. You know that? He's never gotten over that. You go through his books and you think, we've talked about how we're saved, and then he does it again. Why? Because to him it's wonderful. Convicts my soul, and I think it's boring to have it repeated. It's not boring. It's wonderful. How in the world can we ever get enough of that? But that's the point that is fulfilled in us. That righteousness is fulfilled in us. Then he blends two things together in this statement that the law could not. First, by faith, he's justified us. He fulfilled the righteous demands of the law. The law is perfect, which means the law is not cast aside. Now, granted, we're not Jews, and it isn't all the other parts of the law. And you can divide them up and give them titles and all the rest of that. Not talking about that. Talking about the righteous part of it that talks about us living right before God, summed up in the Ten Commandments. That part we can't do, he fulfilled for us in our justification. Second, he made it possible for us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Remember Galatians 5, 16 through 18. This again talks about all the struggle that's in us. I say then, this is Paul, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary one to the other. Let me talk about the lust business. The flesh desires, that's our sinfulness. It desires to control us. The Spirit desires to control us. The word lust actually just means desire. When sin desires to control me, it's sinful. When the Spirit desires to control me, it's spiritual. It's righteous. It's good. So he's saying there's this battle going on. You've got the Spirit on one side, in the flesh, that sinfulness on the other. That's the thing that you fight. These are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Sounds like Romans 7. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. but you can have victory. And then he describes the two things there, the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. We call the fruit of the Spirit. That's the important thing. Now, when we got through this, I was thinking, what do I do for application? So I think, first, number one, if you're here and you don't know Lord as Savior, you need to know him. Because you are free from righteousness. You can't do right. Everything you do, even the good things, are bad. So you put your faith in Jesus Christ and he saves you. And then the next thing you realize is, man, I have all this sin in my life. I got to keep working on fighting this sin, not yielding to it, finding a solution to it, asking God to help me with it, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for my flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's a constant, ongoing thing for everyone who's a believer. And it seems like the older you get, the more intense the struggle gets, because the more sensitive you get to sin. Things that I didn't think were all that big a deal are now a big deal to me. You know, you just don't tolerate this stuff. The second thing you need to realize is when you struggle with sin, the great news is you can't be condemned. And the evidence of that truth is there's something going on inside of you. The Spirit of God, using the Word of God, will help you in your struggle against sin. And you, this is probably the greatest thing I could tell you. You may not understand this, but hopefully someday you will. You can please God. Paul spent his whole life, what he wanted to do was please God. Enoch walked with God and was not, and he left his testimony. He pleased God. Hallelujah. You know, if you have that testimony, greatest thing of all. I'm going to close with this real quick, but I've shared with you, I've read several books on psychology. One of my favorite things is to read on. I don't know why, but it is. And I was reading one, and then I found it in another and another and another. Same thing. You're going to your funeral. Somebody's going to your funeral. You're in the casket. You're dead. And there's somebody you're going to speak, and they're from your professional life, and they're from your social life, and they're from your recreational life or whatever areas, your business life, your ethical life, all that nonsense. And they're going to tell you, they get up and they say really nice things about you. And the point of this is, well, if you want people to do that when you're dead, you need to do it when you're alive. Live in order to do that. That illustration, every time I read that, I lost my father when I was young, and so I guess it changed my view on this stuff. But I thought, I don't really care what anybody says at my funeral. I really don't. I care what God says when I get to heaven. That's the only thing that matters. He's pleased. Everything's all right. Now, I'm sure if you could find people in my life, as I've gone through it, who did not like some of the things I did and did not like some of the things I said and the way I lived or whatever, and they would not say nice things about me. But I think the very things they didn't like, God likes. And I'm going to tell you the truth. When you get to, when everything's said and done and your body's in the casket and you're not there because you're in heaven, it isn't going to matter a whit what anybody else says. It's going to matter when he says, I'm pleased. Well done. That's what it's all about. So go out and fight. You know, go out armed for battle. Spend your time in the Word of God. Spend your time putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, glorying in the union you have with Christ. And out fighting against sin because it matters to God. But you fight as victors because you have the Spirit of God in you. That's God himself. Third person of the Trinity. And you can win with his help. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing Living for Jesus, and then we'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having this great assurance given to us, greatest declaration. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And help us, Father, to be people that exemplify verses 2 through 4, that we may see you working our lives and know that there's no condemnation in us. That's the great assurance that comes from that. And then help us to fight battles, our battles with sin, that we might be victorious and bring glory to you in doing it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 300